What we have here is a failure. Are they still showing Cool Hand Luke? Are they? You know, I don't hang around TV much anymore. Pull out your paper and pen. I have a little task for you. I'm going to show you a word and ask you a question. I want you to find the thing within the thing. All right? Now, take this word, ideology, and see how many words you can find in it. Just so you know, there's at least 111. You thought four was good, didn't you? Well, let me help you out. There's only one eight-letter word, and it is the word ideology. But there are some six-letter words. Did you get any of those? No. I didn't have enough time. Well, there's some five-letter words. You get any of those? I'm a little disappointed because I'm fond of telling people I have an educated congregation. All right, there's some four-letter words, and don't go there. Did you get any of those? All right, how about those three-letter words? Woo-hoo! And the two-letter words. You didn't get any two-letter words? Oh, you did. Okay. Now, Here's the question. How many one-letter words are there? Ideology. Or ideology, if you're from up north. We can't say it down south because we're so commonly saying idiot. Every ideology has an I that sponsors it. You carry a certain ideology yourself. I was, I've done some traveling in the course of my life, and there are certain things along the way that just sort of lock in to your understanding of things. I remember, some of y'all may remember something called the Cold War. Okay. During the Cold War in the Soviet Union, it was common for religious leaders to be imprisoned. And political leaders and Jewish leaders, everybody went to prison. But I remember reading this article about an American journalist who was visiting one of the prisons where religious leaders were held, and she was there on visitation day. And so as she's watching the drama of people speaking this, that, and the other toward their loved ones who are incarcerated, she approaches this young boy, 10 or 11 years old, and engages a conversation. And she asks the boy, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" Understand the context. Cold War, oppression. In these tyrannical governments, they have two weapons. One is pointed at the people, and the others pointed to whoever they define as the enemy. Okay? She says to this young boy, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And she reports that he stood up tall and said, "A prisoner like my father." Now, here was a young man committing to an ideology he was yet to understand, but it was being modeled by someone he regarded. Somewhere along the way, I made several trips to England. And most of my exposure to English was their, I don't even know how they can even call it comedy. The English are just simply not funny. But they have these really bad television programs that get aired over here. Welcome to America. I'm afraid to express my opinion. And during my childhood, I was a voracious reader because it was a way of escaping the circumstances of my life. And the Horatio Hornblower series was part of the reason I joined the Navy. And it wasn't anything like the Horatio Hornblower series. So that was a moment of awakening. But nonetheless, it was about the empire and its influence. And I was living in a time when the empire was diminishing. And Britain was retreating from its colonialism and turning the nation over to people who were unprepared to handle the nation, etc. But I went to England thinking about the empire and the stuff I'd read, not so much the bad television programs, but to help you understand the bad teeth and the poor hairlines. Socialized medicine, it's coming your way. And as I walked through England, realizing it was really, really old, it looked really, really old. I mean, families would own the home for generations because there's just not that much land over there. And it's run down. And it is diminished in stature. But it is still there. Did England go anywhere when it ceased to be a world power? The geography is still there. May have eroded a little bit. But what you have is a decrease in the standard of living. Right? Margaret Thatcher was a pretty significant figure at a certain point in recent history. And in the process of being what they call it, the Iron Lady, boy, she'd go toe-to-toe with you, and you better just know she's not backing down. But as you live within certain ideologies, you come to understand them from the inside out. And she made this comment: socialism works great until you run out of other people's money. Okay? Now, I want to try to help us understand something today in light of where many of you think we are. I picked the word ideology for two reasons. Number one, you can only find one letter word, and it is? Okay. And that's where it starts. However, an ideology is a doctrine, philosophy, body of beliefs, or principles belonging to an individual or a group. Now, we have this conflict that works in us mentally and sometimes emotionally when your ideology is negatively impacted by another's, or when their ideology is negatively impacted by yours. The difficulty exists is when you try to occupy two ideologies simultaneously. For instance, as an American, you have an ideology that's associated with all of that. As a Christian, you should have a second ideology that trumps that one. The difficulty is, until these things are squeezed into visibility, you don't even think about it. You just don't understand why you're conflicted so often. So, I want you to imagine, let's pick a piece of real estate. Do you think that the real estate between the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean, currently called the United States of America, will be here in 100 years? The dirt will still be here and the mountains will still be here? Okay, good. Will you still be here? Probably not. Okay. So it's likely that the territory will continue and that some folks will attempt to redefine what it represents. But it will go on without you. Correct? you will, as the Bible says, lay down with your fathers. That's Bible talk for you're dead now. This is the way of things. I'm going to pick on a particular piece of scripture today to try to help us see larger than we presently see. Okay? It's important that you don't get lost in the weeds along the way and what God is doing. We cannot be those who are taken captive by our emotions as if we have no hope for a future. Because the kingdom of which you have become a part has a particular descriptive that I like. God says of his kingdom, it cannot be shaken. The God of redemption occupies an unshakable kingdom because it is not of time and space yet. The kingdom is now and not yet. This is the enigma in which we live. You're part of a kingdom that is not yet fully manifested, but you can see the effects of that king in the rulership expressed in his people. You are a people of hope. You are a people of hope because the hopeful spirit resides within you. You are resilient when tribulation comes your way. You have an expectancy of divine intervention, and so you say, pray for my granddaughter. And miraculously, her life is restored. You are different because he has made you different. But he has a long-term view. Do you realize that when within the Godhead, the pre-creation covenant was agreed to between the Father and Son, the outcome was determined before the beginning? Okay? This might be a train that's moving slowly, but it is moving in the same direction from generation to generation. God has already decreed how this show is going to end. And one day, Ed McMahon is going to be standing there going, here's Jesus! And the party will begin. Young people are going, Ed who? Oh, hush. Reminds me of the day I first said, hop along Cassidy in front of this crowd, and it was a sea of blank faces, and I realized I'm old. Now, I want to show you something about God's long-term vision of things, okay? I'm going to take us to 2 Kings, and then we're going to go to Jeremiah. We're going to piece some things together to help you understand that God knows what's going on. In 2 Kings chapter 25, beginning in verse 8, we have a description of destruction on the city of Jerusalem. And it's fairly detailed. I'm going to read it from the message because it sounds more like a story than Bible. In the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, on the 7th day of the 5th month, Nebuzaradan, the king of Babylon's chief deputy, arrived in Jerusalem. And he burned the temple of God to the ground. The temple of who? Who had this city built? Who was this house dedicated to? And God let his own house be burnt down? I don't believe I'd sell him an insurance policy. He burned the temple of God to the ground and he went on to the royal palace and then he finished off the city and he burned the whole place down. And he put the Babylonian troops he had with him to work knocking down the city walls. Finally, he rounded up everyone left in the city, including those who had earlier deserted to the king of Babylon. He took them off into exile. He left the poor dirt farmers behind to tend and took them behind to tend the vineyards and what was left in the fields. And the Babylonians broke up the bronze pillars and the bronze washstands and the huge bronze basin called the sea that were in the temple of God and hauled the bronze off to Babylon. And they also took the various bronze crafted liturgical accessories used in the services of the temple worship, as well as the gold and the silver censers and the sprinkling bowls. And the king's deputy didn't miss a thing. He took every scrap of precious metal he could find. Do y'all remember God saying, make it this way with this detail and put these pomegranates here and all that? God was very specific about the stuff he wanted, and now he has trashed it all. The amount of bronze they got from the two pillars, the sea, and all the washstands that Solomon had made for the temple of God was enormous. They couldn't weigh it all. Each pillar stood 27 feet high, plus another 4.5 feet for an ornate capital of bronze filigree and decorative fruit. The king's deputy took a number of the special prisoners, the chief priests, the associate priests, three wardens, the chief remaining army officer, five of the king's counselors, the accountant, the chief recruiting officer for the army, 60 men of standing from among the people. All right, he marched them off to the king of Babylon, at which point they were slaughtered. Kill the leaders, because sheep will have no one to follow. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will. Okay? Now, that sounds like a bad news story, doesn't it? Okay. This is news, 587 B.C. Today, Nebuchadnezzar, one soundbite fades away, but there's a backstory to this thing. Okay? We're going to pick that up in Jeremiah chapter 32. God sends this message through Jeremiah. Stay alert. I'm God, the God of everything living. Is there anything I can't do? Okie dokie. So listen to God's message. No doubt about it, I'm handing this city over to the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he'll take it. Jeremiah is prophesying about what's going to happen to Jerusalem, which came to pass, and we started with that. And that was after a 2.5 year siege in which I think they said something like 300,000 people died of starvation before the city walls were breached and they gave up. Reports of cannibalism, etc. Very unhappy. The attacking Chaldeans will break through and burn the city down, and all those houses whose roofs were used as altars for offerings to Baal and the worship of who knows how many other gods provoked me. It isn't as if this were the first time they had provoked me. Who's the they? God's people. Okay? It isn't as if this were the first time they had provoked me. The people of Israel and Judah have been doing this for a long time, doing what I hate, making me angry by the way they live. God's decree. This city has made me angry from the day they built it, and now I have had my fill. I'm destroying it. I can't stand to look at it any longer. At the wicked lives of the people of Israel and Judah, deliberately making me angry, the whole lot of them, kings and leaders and priests and preachers in the country and in the city. They've turned their backs on me, won't even look me in the face, even though I took great pains to teach them how to live. They refuse to listen, refuse to be taught, and why they even set up obscene god and goddess statues in the temples built in my honor, it's an outrageous desecration. And then they went out and built shrines to the god Baal in the city of in the valley of Hinnom, where they burned their children in sacrifice to the god Molech. I can hardly conceive of such evil, turning the whole country into one huge act of sin. But there's also this message from me, the God of Israel, to the city of which you have said, in killing and starvation and disease, this city will be delivered up to the king of Babylon. Watch for this. I will collect them from all the countries to which I have driven them in my anger and rage and indignation. Yes, I'll bring them all back to this place and let them live here in peace. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I'll make them one of one mind and heart, always honoring me, so that they can live good and whole lives, they and their children after them. What's more, I'll make a covenant with them that will last forever, a covenant to stick with them no matter what and work for their good. I'll fill their hearts with a deep respect for me, and they'll not even think of turning away from me. Oh, how I'll rejoice in them. Oh, how I'll delight in doing good things for them. Heart and soul, I'll plant them in this country and I'll keep them there. Yes, this is God's message. I will certainly bring this huge catastrophe on this people, but I will also usher in a wonderful life of prosperity, I promise. Fields are going to be bought here again. Yes, in this very country that you assume is going to end up desolate, gone to the dogs, unlivable, wrecked by the Babylonians. Yes, people will buy farms again, and legally, with deeds of purchase and sealed documents and proper witnesses, and right here in the territory of Benjamin and in the area around Jerusalem, around the villages of Judah and the hill country, I will restore everything that was lost. While Jeremiah was still locked up in jail, a second message from God was given to him. This is God's message. The God who made earth, make it livable, lasting, known everywhere as God. Call to me, and I will answer you. I'll tell you marvelous and wonderful things that you could never figure out on your own. This is what God, the God of Israel, has to say about what's going on in this city, about the homes of both people and kings that have been demolished, about all the ravages of war and the killings by the Chaldeans, about the streets littered with the dead bodies of those killed because of my raging anger, about all that's happened because the evil actions in this city have turned my stomach in disgust. But now, take another look. I'm going to give this city a thorough renovation, working a true healing inside and out. I'm going to show them life whole, life brimming with blessings. I'll restore everything that was lost to Judah and Jerusalem. And I'll build everything back as good as new. I'll scrub them clean from the dirt they've done against me. And I'll forgive everything they've done wrong and forgive all their rebellions. And Jerusalem will be the center of joy and praise and glory for all the countries on earth. They'll get reports on all the good things I'm doing for her. They'll be in awe of the blessings I'm pouring out on her. Now, this is happening as Jeremiah is living. And right in the middle of the things I have just put as bookends, here's the passage you know so well. As soon as Babylon 70 years are up and not a day before, I'll show up and take care of you as I promised and bring you back home. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not to abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. When you call on me and when you come and pray to me, I'll listen. And when you come looking for me, you'll find me. Yes, when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. I'll turn things around for you. I'll bring you back from all the countries into which I drove you. Bring you home to the place from which I sent you into exile. You can count on it. I want you to appreciate that you are not God's counselor. He is not a Republican and he is not a Democrat. He is the King of Kings. And he has a fixed agenda that is moving progressively throughout time and space. And at this particular moment, you happen to be on stage for this part of the global drama that is moving to the predetermined climax of history. Do not get lost in the headlines. Do not get lost in your financial statements. Don't tell me your 401 is in the toilet now. Because if that was your hope, you had no hope to start with, because wealth takes wings and flies away. Okay? Now, there is in the country in which you live a national crisis. And it is quite likely it is going to get worse before it gets better. You have to decide who you represent in this world. Who is it that lives and reigns through you? There were false prophets in Babylon, and they kept telling the people, don't settle down here because God's going to quickly deliver you. He's going to restore you right away. Things are going to turn around on a dime. Jeremiah said, you're a liar. And to prove it, God's going to strike you dead within a year. And I think it was 7 months later, he died. Okay? Because the word of the Lord was, live in this country. Settle here. Pray for its prosperity. Because if it prospers, you prosper. That's how he deals. Do you understand? You're part of a testimony of his hope in the earth. You're part of an alternative thinking. You have an argument that is legitimate because it is rooted in the authority of the one who is the legitimate one. The lack of clarity that exists in the mindset of some of the people of this country and the Church of Jesus Christ has got to be straightened out because corrupt thinking is going to continue corrupt actions. There is an ideology of the kingdom, and it begins with the fact there's a king and that his decrees are unrevocable. He is going to have his way, but he's not going to have his way your way. And the sooner you lay hold of that, the less angst you're going to be living in. If you think that the results of the most recent election is the end of the republic and the end of the kingdom of God, do this. Slap yourself silly. There is a king, and you're in his kingdom, and he has made specific promises to you, one of which is that you shall live and not die. Don't confuse physical death with death. I love this line. That's why I say it so often. If you strike me down, I'll become more powerful than you can possibly imagine. This is an eternal kingdom. David, King David, went through some serious setbacks in his life. But he had this to say, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I don't know where you've been emotionally over the last little while, but numbers of us have been taken captive by our emotions. God made a very interesting statement to Cain. Cain was upset because Cain decided to worship God in a way that clearly God was not receiving. And he says to Cain, what are you mad at me about? Don't you know that sin is crouching at the door, but you must master it. You must master it. I must master it. Do not let your emotional life be kidnapped by wrong thinking. Do not let it take you captive and bring you to a place of depression and despair and hopelessness. You are people of hope because your king is going to have his way. Now, the possibility is very high you're going to suffer some loss of comfort. Oh, no. The possibility is very high you're going to experience some personal inconvenience. Oh, my God. But you're not deciding which of your children you will feed today. So get a grip. You still stand in one of the most privileged places on this planet. quit whining about the fact that something may not go well in your 401. There is a king in Zion, and he will have his will. Getting clarity in your thinking about who you represent is going to bring you a certain measure of rest in your soul, but it may not bring peace in your life, because there are forces arrayed against the righteous that are going to continue to swirl and use everything they can to bear down on you. This is not a happy time for those who are followers of Jesus. It'll be an okay time for Christians, because Christians will go with the wind, but the followers of Christ will stand for their Christ. Okay? My ideology begins with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is King, and that he's going to have his way. And if his way costs me my physical life, blessed be the name of the Lord. If his way lets me see my children's children and children's children's children, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because this is not about who I am, what I represent, what I have. This is about who he is and my responsibility to him in the middle of it. There are many things that we have lost along the way, and our ability to see clearly is one of them. We have allowed other things to educate our children. We're now at a place where the ruler of this land calls what God says is an abomination acceptable. And the sad part is, there are those in the Church of Jesus Christ who don't even understand why it's a problem. There's some thinking that needs to get clear. And you can't get there out of your political ideology. You've got to come into alignment with the king who trumps all others and begin to work your way through to clarity. Now, here's the thing about pressure. It will bring to the surface that which you didn't know to look at. It will make cracks happen where you thought things were solid. It will slam your thinking just when you thought you had it figured out. One of the things I like about God, I really appreciate this, is he's smarter than me. Okay? I can't tell you the number of times I've had to say to him, "Really? I didn't know that." You ever sitting there looking at it, and all of a sudden it just kind of floats up like revelation? Huh? There's that Bible right there. You've been on that page how many times? And all of a sudden, beep, beep, beep. How could I have missed that? Been reading this book for 60 years. Where'd that come from? You've been writing in my Bible? There is a way forward. But it's not whining and complaining. It's not, "Oh, poor pitiful me." This is not a rerun of Hee-Haw. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Shut up. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Okay. We have reason to hope because the King of Hope dwells within us. But we have homework to do. Your thinking is messed up. You do not see clearly. You don't see the argument. You're reacting to the moment. You've got to get underneath what's happening here. Now, one of the nice things, let me show you. There's another reason I did the ideology thing, okay? I stuck something up there and asked you to get lost in the minutia. How many words can you make out of this? That's what's going on right now. Understand me? Underneath the activity, there is a principle at work, and you've got to be able to discern what it is and call it what it is. Okay? I'm tempted to do a lecture on socialism. I really am. wouldn't be my lecture. I borrowed it from a guy who grew up in that stuff and knows it from the inside out and can demonstrate how that system has failed 8 times in the last 150 years. But it works well till you run out of other people's money. Oh, I forgot to ask. Aren't you glad you came? I am no intellectual giant, but I can read. Okay? And I'm going to continue to provoke your thinking until you stop thinking like everybody else is thinking and start to think clearly. So help me God. If you have been among those who this week have felt washed over the side by a wave of disappointment, I'm calling you to repent of that perspective and to stand up on the inside and declare who it is you serve and be confident in the outcome he has already. It's written in the book. Let me recommend you read it just to encourage yourself. Because every knee, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. That's the Lord. Now, not every tongue that confesses it in that moment is going to be receiving that Lord. It's going to be like that. Uh-oh. I was wrong. It's okay to be wrong. Just don't stay there. I'm not going to make you stand because I don't know who you are anyway. But I'm going to pray over you. Okay? This is the time for all good men to. I take it most of you didn't take typing. This is the time for all good men to. This is the time, Veterans Day, 11-11-11, for all good men to are their kingdom. Father, we are a people who were not a people. We were aliens and strangers. We were cut off from the promises of God. But in your mercy, you reached out to us and you laid hold of us and you have made us the people of God. You have given us the authority to stand up on the inside of our skin and declare, Jesus Christ is King. You have given us, Lord, the spirit of wisdom and revelation to open the eyes of our understanding that we might be able to see even you and your activity in the earth. We are a people of hope because the irrepressible Holy Spirit who is God resides within us. And we are a people, Father, who've been given the choice privilege of standing before our children and our grandchildren and commanding their lives after us into your purposes. I pray, Father, for those of us who have lost our clarity and have had such personal angst in our soul about recent events. I pray, Father, that you will begin to give to us a sense of awakening to your activity in the earth on behalf of your people. All of these things are on behalf of your people because you have exalted the one whose name is above every name, in whom they live and move and have their being. You have exalted him to your own right hand. And all of this is about all of us who love and follow you. Help us to see with clarity, Lord, that you don't send a committee, you send a person. And give us the courage to be that person deployed by you into every respective place that you send us. Now I pray, Father, for the peace that passes understanding to rule our hearts and minds, and that you, Lord, will cause us to comprehend with all of the saints what is your glorious inheritance in us. To this end, I praise you with expectancy in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we sitting on anything? You got something? Do what? Linnea? Okay.